I will not leave you comfortless or orphans. I will come to you. In the King James, orphans is translated comfortless. And dear congregation, belonging to Christ, you can guess why this text has been chosen for this Sunday service, June 5, 2022. It's already been indicated that this day in the church calendar is considered Pentecost Sunday. Jesus died on a Good Friday. He rose 3 days later on Easter Sunday. Then he was here on earth for 40 days, showing that he indeed is the risen Savior. Then he ascended into heaven. And how many days afterwards did the Holy Spirit come? Jesus promised he would send the Holy Spirit together with the Father. When did it happen? 10 days after Jesus ascended and went to heaven. Well, we want to think about this. How important and wonderful that the Holy Spirit has been sent as God promised. You know, truth be told, without the sending of the Holy Spirit to work with saving and sanctifying power in sinners' hearts and lives, no one of us could or would ever be saved. But now with the Holy Spirit sent forth, no sinner's case is hopeless and helpless. And there's much reason for optimism and humble expectation and unceasing prayer in and with all gospel ministry here and everywhere in Jesus' name and in accordance with his word. So let's consider now John 14, verse 18, where Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans, comfortless. I will come to you. Our sermon theme is the gospel of Pentecost, not left comfortless, not left as orphans. We have three main thoughts that we will develop in our sermon. One, what sad plight Jesus describes in our text. Two, what splendid promise Jesus makes. And three, what supreme provision the Lord gives. I will not leave you orphans, comfortless. I will come to you. What is the sad plight that Jesus here describes? Isn't Jesus, as only Savior of sinners, telling us in this verse, if he wouldn't finish the gospel work God his Father gave him to do, and if God the Holy Spirit wouldn't come to minister and apply the gospel of Jesus Christ, sent from the Father and the Son, sinners like us to save, then we are left most hopeless and despairing before God and eternity. Jesus is describing here, in other words, beloved, our natural condition as guilty, corrupted, depraved sinners in ourselves. Left to ourselves, apart from Christ Jesus and Spirit-worked faith in him as only Savior and Lord, no matter whatever temporary comforts we may find for ourselves in this life, yet before God and eternity, we are comfortless and remain comfortless. Our text brings out, beloved, Jesus tells us this hopeless condition, this solemn condition of being comfortless. And our text brings it out with using that word in the Greek, orphanus, from which we get the English word orphans. And children and everyone here, you know the meaning of the word orphan, right? It refers to a child or a boy or a girl or a youth whose mother and father are both dead and no longer there to take care of the children. An orphan, we think of generally as a younger person, has no mom or dad anymore and is left without the loving care and guidance and support of their parents. In many countries still, there are large homes with many orphan children, and those homes are orphanages, or you might say residential institutions for orphan children. Some of these orphanages may still provide some good care, but often they are places where an orphan child, you become just there more or less like a number, another individual to feed and to dress, but not one shown a lot of tender love and much attention at all. Another version of our text in its first phrase translates it as, I will not leave you desolate. In Calgary, just a couple of weeks back, there was a terrible vehicle accident, you may have read about it, where a mother of five children was killed. The driver in this case was a known criminal engaged in some criminal activity. And while this woman was not the target even of some bad behavior by him, she happened to be in the wrong place and was suddenly killed. And as far as I know, that criminal is still at large, the police not yet having been able to find him. But the further sad story is this woman's husband died only 3-4 months ago, apparently. So now those five children that they had are left as orphans. I recently read too about an 18-year-old youth in Ukraine who was out with his mother. He had three siblings, and they were younger siblings. They were in a house somewhere. But he was out with his mother when she was struck with a Russian missile and was killed. And this 18-year-old, whose father was presumably dead, he had to bury his own mother. And then he had to tell his siblings, "We have no more parents." He's left alone, 18-year-old kid with younger siblings. All four of them now being orphans. How sad and grievous indeed. Being an orphan in this way and thinking of the word comfortless, no doubt we can all see that could be indeed a fitting translation of that word orphanous, as is done by the King James Version. Comfortless, desolate, abandoned, hopeless, lonely, despairing, sad. Here we need to think, when Jesus actually spoke this word to his disciples, namely the night before his crucifixion. From the earlier verses in John 14, we know that in this very time, the disciples were actually very anxious and troubled in their minds and hearts. They saw gloom and doom before them, and they were fearful and afraid, distressful for the future, not understanding what was all happening. And it is in this context that Jesus says to them, "I will not leave you, orphans, comfortless. I will come to you." Dear congregation, how important that we pause here and consider well how comfortless we people are, left to ourselves, without Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. I mean, don't we see it in the world, all around us? Even in the nicest resorts, there's a lot of discomfort. How sad and miserable and comfortless and confused and distressed are so many people when living still in their sins and without looking unto Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and in fact rejecting Him as the one and only comforter for us, for you and me, for body and soul, in life and death, for time and eternity. Oh, people may madly and do madly look for all their comforts in something or someone of this world instead, don't they? But isn't it the case? You observe it with me, don't you? They are yet left comfortless. I wonder if any among us now or online are in this endless rush for just earthly comforts, but repeatedly, time and again, left comfortless still. Sometimes we can fool ourselves, can't we, in thinking, if I can just enjoy the comforts of money and relationships and fame and pleasures in this life, I'll be okay. And then to ensure I can have comfort for the life to come too, if I just go to church once in a while and maybe even give for the church just to make sure I don't go to hell one day, but go to heaven too, all's well, all's fine. Yet the Bible teaches clearly, doesn't it? Except you and I be born again and repent of sin and trust and follow Jesus Christ, unless you and I so live a converted and consecrated life to God by grace through faith in the one and only Savior of sinners, we will live and die without true comfort before God and our neighbor. You might have a lot of enviable comforts now, but to live and die without the one only true comfort from God our Savior is to be left, congregation, eternally hopeless and despairing and cast into the bottomless pit of hell where there is never-ending weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus himself tells us so repeatedly. Can you imagine? Please do, children and young people, and adults and older ones. Can you imagine being hopelessly and justly comfortless when you breathe your last? Totally comfortless before God and eternity. That is, being forever abandoned then to yourself, left despairing and desolate of any hope ever of acceptance with God as one of his dear children, and so perishing in your sins and sinfulness. Just think now about what that will be for all who live and die in unbelief and rejection of the Christian gospel. Oh, everyone here would say, I'm sure, to be an orphan child in this life is certainly something very sad and difficult. But are some of you maybe quite indifferent and unconcerned and uncaring about being cast, as it were, in an eternal hellish orphanage, apart from God, not being one of God's believing children? I've seen orphanages here on earth, in some other countries, that made me think, oh, how sad to live in such places. And cannot more be done to have these orphan children find a home? But imagine, congregation, the place of hell. How infinitely sad and hopeless and desolate and despairing to be there. All in hell want always to die every day in their agonies. Yet they will never die, the Bible says. But they will experience only always deserved, endless, conscious agonies in body and soul, with no hope ever of release and of getting out, never, forevermore. You see, congregation, we need to say this. Living on in sin and rejection of God, the one only true Savior of sinners, is that serious and indeed eternal punishment deserving. Please let no one here discount this solemn gospel teaching. Indeed, dear congregation, don't you wish too that all people on earth, and all church people too, would take more seriously and solemnly our most sad plight of ourselves as sinners apart from Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord? Children, don't wait till you're older to take this seriously, but pray God to today to have mercy on you, a sinner, and to save a sinner like you and me. And young people and older ones too, do the same, even this very day, now in this service. Harden not your heart through the deceitfulness of sin. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. You may ask Jesus to save you, even this moment. Praise God, we know there are also children and young people among us, this service, and saved adults and older ones who fear and love the Lord, right? People who by God's mercy and grace are not left orphans before God and eternity, but by grace through faith in Jesus have been adopted into the family of God and are children of his eternal household. When that is the case, we can't thank God enough, can we? And again, the context of our text, John 14:18, is the night before Jesus' crucifixion. Let's remember that. Can we not say, dear congregation, that especially on the cross of Golgotha, Jesus as substitute for sinners and as Savior of sinners, he did what? He, as it were, suffered the comfortless agonies of eternal orphan status. We know when suffering as sin-bearer on the cross, Jesus experienced total abandonment from God, his dear Heavenly Father. Remember Jesus' fourth, indescribable, hellish cry of anguish on the cross, as recorded in the Gospel. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, Jesus came, beloved, so to suffer and die as substitute. To suffer the just and full punishment of sin that we sinners deserve. Even as he offered up to God on his people's behalf that perfect life that God rightly demands from all his children. Jesus did this all to seek and to save sinners like us, you and me. And whoever turns from sin and believes on him shall be saved and adopted in the Lord's eternal family, nevermore left an abandoned orphan child before God and eternity, as we all surely always deserve, left to ourselves. How we should take this word especially seriously too, as covenant congregation, when we're raised in Christian homes and covenant families of God. It's like God saying from our childhood, I don't want you to live and die as orphan, as comfortless orphans before God in eternity. And I pledge to you with word and sacrament, I will be your Savior God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, do we each and all hear how this gracious gospel and word of promise makes it all the more sad and tragic, surely, when any among us turn away from the only Savior who alone can deliver us from being forever comfortless to becoming forevermore comforted of God. Well, here now, let's move to our second main thought under our theme, the Gospel of Pentecost. We have thought about what sad plight Jesus describes, being left comfortless and abandoned on our own. But think next what splendid promise Jesus here makes in John 14, 18. Jesus says what again? I will not leave you orphans, comfortless. I will come to you. Oh, dear congregation belonging to Christ, if you and I ever desire real encouragement in life, you can find it truly and time and again with this Jesus, the Savior. Yes, in a full and satisfying way that you could never find elsewhere. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus says to his disciples. You believe in God, believe also in me. I will not leave you comfortless as orphans. I will come to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, congregation, how Jesus here on the night before his crucifixion, when his own heart, we know, was exceedingly sorrowful, even to death, yet how he so reaches out in tender love and care to his disciples. Jesus was always thinking of others, especially his own and their well-being, even in a time when he himself was in the greatest of needs and anguish of soul and body. Let that move us and humble us. What a Savior of sinners we find in Jesus Christ, the Lord. Is this not the true Christian experience and testimony? Yes, also for all believers here and now. Well, let's just think for a little bit of this splendid promise now, what Jesus makes. I will not leave you comfortless, orphans. I will come to you. Notice it's a twofold promise, with each part so rich by itself, and the two altogether exceedingly rich beyond words. Jesus doesn't only assure them of not leaving them as abandoned orphans, comfortless and desolate, but his gospel promise goes on to say not just this negative truth that he won't abandon them, but it says positively, powerfully, I will come to you. Actually, in the Greek, the second phrase is not in the future verb tense, but in the present tense. I come to you. In other words, you can count on this. Jesus pledges, I come to you and I will come to you continually. It's like his promise in Matthew 28. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And in Hebrews 13, 5, where he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will not leave you comfortless. Orphans, I will come to you. Do you hear it? What a doubly precious, wonderful promise this is. Don't you agree? Here we do need to understand, what did Jesus actually mean when he says to his disciples, I will come to you, or I am coming to you? Some say this promise refers to Jesus coming to his disciples in his resurrection appearances after his death. Others say it refers to Jesus coming to them with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And still others say Jesus referring here to his second coming, when he returns from heaven in glory and majesty to establish his eternal kingdom. Probably the best interpretation of Jesus' words here is to view his saying, "I will come to you," as referring actually to all three comings. As another well said, we believe that these words are to be understood in their widest sense. Even so, congregation, let us not limit Jesus' limitless words here, but realize, as another wrote, every phase of his promised coming is embraced in this assurance, "I will come to you." Having said that, however, don't we have to say, from the immediate context, that Jesus' promise refers here primarily, yes, and especially to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as happened on Pentecost, and as we read about in Acts 2. Congregation, the triune God is one God in three persons. And Jesus teaches here when the Holy Spirit would come, that it's like Jesus himself coming to them in a real way. No, it's not that the Holy Spirit is Jesus, but Jesus means the Holy Spirit is the divine agent and holy minister of the gospel from heaven. And as such, the work of the Holy Spirit is always about glorifying Jesus, the Savior of sinners, and making him known as needed and felt and loved and adored by his people. The Spirit, through the gospel, Christians know this and experience this, reveals Christ to us and Christ in us as the Good Shepherd, as our only prophet, priest, and king, our Redeemer, our Savior, and Lord. The Spirit's work is through the Word, and when you're a Christian, you know this, to convict us of sin and to draw the sinner to Christ, and by grace through faith in him to bring us to Christ and to bring Christ to us in a joyful embrace of holy union and communion with Jesus as our peace with God and peace on earth and peace forevermore. Now, none of this can ever happen, congregation, except the Holy Spirit come to minister the gospel to us and in us effectually and irresistibly in God's sovereign grace and mercy. Jesus speaks later in John 14 about the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth and as another helper and comforter who abides with his people forever, even as many as believe. In chapter 16, verse 13 and following, Jesus further describes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth who will guide us into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but rather whatever he hears from the Father and the Son in full union and communion with the Father and the Son, that the Holy Spirit will speak. We read in John 16, verse 14 and following, these precious words that Jesus says of the Holy Spirit, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it to you." And Jesus means, in the sense of the Holy Spirit showing the gospel to us through God's word, showing us the gospel way, ministering it to us and in us, and steadfastly pressing it home through our mind and conscience and heart, that salvation found for us in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ alone as crucified and risen Redeemer. Isn't this what led the Apostle Paul to say also in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, to the Christians in Corinth, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God." In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, Paul says also, "No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." And isn't this the congregation, the great, grand gospel of Pentecost now, namely that the Holy Spirit's outpouring of Pentecost, Jesus, though then physically remaining still in heaven since his ascension, yet, as expressed also in the Heidelberg Catechism, based on God's word in question and answer 47, Christ with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit. He is at no time absent from us. I will not leave you orphans, comfortless, as those forever desolate. No, but Jesus promises, I will come to you. In both cases, too, the you in the text is in the plural form. You know, in verses 23 of John 14, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments, and my Father will love him, and we will make our abode, our dwelling, our home with him, with that person. And this is what happens, you see, congregation, when belonging to Christ and when the Holy Spirit is thus with us, ministering to us, ever ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ to us. Then we turn from sin and we ever look to God, and we want nothing more than God making his home in our hearts and lives and us abiding with him and he with us, even now and forever. I mean, isn't this a treasure and pleasure to prize and value above all? And this splendid promise Jesus makes in our text, you see, I will not leave you orphans, comfortless. I will come to you. When you think again, too, about this promise being given to the disciples, you know, those 12 or 11, the 12 disciples, really, these men of Galilee, it's all the more astounding, really. To those very weak, wayward, unfaithful, still sinful disciples in so many ways, it's to them, think of this, Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans, comfortless. I will come to you. Yes, even to those disciples who later that same night would all forsake him, and even his closest ones who couldn't watch with him even for 1 hour. You see, congregation, it's to an undeserving people, weak and wayward of themselves. Yes, nothing good about themselves at all, that Jesus pledges this gospel word. Isn't that great? His word of mercy and love is for undeserving, unworthy people in themselves, even for people like you and me. Why should Christ speak a promise like this, John 14, 18, to any one of us by nature? Why? It's all just amazing grace, beloved. Amazing love that guides him so. And it is always based on reasons only always taken out of himself and on account of Jesus' once for all perfect salvation work on sinners' behalf as anointed, appointed Savior of sinners. What makes this promise too so splendid is the fact that of ourselves, no one of us can actually ever come to Jesus. Have you learned that? Nor would we come to Jesus. Nor even stay with Jesus on our own. We wouldn't. We are by nature what? Dead in sins and trespasses. Blind to the only gospel of salvation. But you see, the Holy Spirit, as God, is almighty and fully able to renew and transform hopeless sinners like us, so spiritually dead in ourselves and blind and deaf to the gospel on our own. And he's able to make us spiritually alive and truly to hear and to see the gospel for all its need and all its worth and all its goodness. This is why there is gospel hope with God our Savior, even for the most hardened and wayward of sinners who comes in contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our triune Savior God is God the Father Almighty, God the Son Almighty, and God the Spirit Almighty. And with him, by his Spirit, is infinite power to save to the uttermost all that come to God in and through Christ Jesus. If you wonder, Will the Holy Spirit minister in my sinful heart and lead even me to Jesus as my only Savior and Lord? The life I've been living, the rebellion I've gone through? Well, the Bible declares in many places and many ways, all who ask, receive. All who seek, find. All who knock, the door shall be opened to them. And listen to this promise in Luke 11, 13, a most astounding promise. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Holy Spirit, will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Will we each and all ask God the Father and God the Son for the Holy Spirit and his gospel ministry in us, both initially and steadfastly, till our last breath? This week we sang with some of you, "Breathe on me, breath of God." You know the words maybe too, "Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us, on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me." The Lord hears those prayers. This is the gospel we may joyfully and repeatedly proclaim, this gospel to all the world, that the Spirit has been sent forth to work in people's hearts. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. It's through Christ's suffering and his perfect, God-pleasing, approved, redeeming work, through his shed blood on Calvary, that now sinful people like you and me, as many as repent and believe, may be received and welcomed into the family of God and become his dear children and joint heirs with him, Jesus Christ, the Savior. So also, we read in the Bible, Jesus calls his disciples his little children, meaning his dearly beloved ones. Even though they were so unworthy in themselves, he takes them to himself, into the redeemed family of God, through his own finished work on their behalf. In Romans 8, we learn likewise that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is exactly this, to bring sinners into the saved and blessed family of God in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 14, 15 states thus, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we may cry, Abba, Father." Well, do you see with me, congregation, thinking of this all, how very special and rich, surely, this splendid promise of Holy Scripture, John 14, verse 18. Our text proclaims the most glorious, most comforting promise of Jesus, the Savior of sinners. "I will not leave you orphans, comfortless. I will come to you." Reflecting on this promise, do you agree with me? How special also now to commemorate and celebrate Pentecost, when indeed the Holy Spirit was sent out to minister and to equip the disciples in ever seeking and serving the Lord in all comfort and confidence, and telling the whole world about our gracious gospel of Jesus Christ through Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, will this word, this service be so blessed to all of us here and now, living too in our 21st century world, congregation? For the youngest to the oldest, will we listen? Online too, are we listening? And that we may do so, consider yet with me our third point, what supreme provision the Lord gives. Our text tells not only what sad plight Jesus describes, and what splendid promise Jesus makes, but also the supreme provision the Lord gives. I say the Lord here purposely, because clearly isn't the whole Trinity in all three persons most graciously and wonderfully involved and engaged in any and every sinner's complete salvation from sin and evil and the enjoyment thereof. The supreme provision the Lord gives, congregation, and what our text all means when saying, "I will not leave you orphans, comfortless, I will come to you," is, as the Christian also confesses in the Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 53 about the Holy Spirit. There, the Christian answers to the question, "What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit?" Answer, first, that he's true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. And then this, secondly, that he also is given to me to make me, by a true faith, what? Partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. I mean, isn't that just so great a confession of faith? Is it your or my testimony to this Pentecost Sunday 2022? The gospel tidings are, when you and I believe in Jesus and belong to him by grace through faith and are so trusting and following the Lord, then isn't it true? You and I realize, ever increasingly even, how utterly dependent we are each and every step of the way, from beginning to end in our pilgrimage. Dependent on the Lord's mercy and keeping, and that he comes to us for our help and comfort by his word and spirit, time and again, always for Jesus' sake alone. And then instead of being left forever comfortless, as we always deserve, even after every day, left to ourselves, yet looking to Jesus, congregation, we find, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, what do we find? We find the God of all comfort as our God, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We find so much comfort for ourselves and so much left over for everybody else as well. Never, never is the comfort exhausted. You see, there is just no need or trouble or sin or evil or calamity or sorrow or hurt that God in Christ, by His Spirit and Word, can't and won't bring true comfort and help for us. The Holy Spirit is called our helper, the one who comes alongside us with divine love and omnipotent strength and endless support in our every need, with our every cry for help. So you see this verse, John 14, 18. Truly, can't the scripture verse, we can say, be so enjoyed by us just considering how inexhaustible this promise is? Praise God, there is surely a continued freshness and force to this promise. Looking to Jesus, especially to living yet in this era of Pentecost. Our text is a divinely inspired word you and I can trust and live by for as long as we live. Also, yes, when we come into the valley of the shadow of death. Who would want to live and die without this hope and trust? Living in our sinful, miserable, and otherwise totally comfortless world, headed for eternal destruction on its own course, as Jesus foretold. Dear congregation, John 14, 18 is a verse to cling to and to enjoy, not only in view of it being so inexhaustible for us in this life and also in the valley of death, but think here too of its ultimate and final fulfillment. Jesus' word and promise has many fulfillments already in this life, but all the more also when the ultimate eternal fulfillment comes, when Christ returns. In Psalm 71, verse 20, I read just today, the Lord says, "You shall increase," or the psalmist says, "You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side." That's the believer's portion. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Jesus experienced discomfort on every side, that we might experience comfort on every side in and through Him. How awesome that day will be when we may experience everlasting, eternal comfort in the presence of God and hear Jesus say, "I will not leave you comfortless as orphans. No, but I will come to you and take you home." Oh, the anticipation, congregation, of that ultimate fulfillment gives reason for so much eagerness and joy, doesn't it, in the Christian faith here and now already. Here and now, oh, we can still experience so much and so often a lot of trials and a lot of struggles. And you know about that, many of you. Struggles because of sin within us still, and sin around us, and a raging devil and a restless evil world. But one day, and who knows how soon, that will all change. And behold, all things will be made new, gloriously, eternally new, and that forevermore. You can enjoy this promise, John 14, 18, considering its continuance till the final day and its consummation or ultimate and eternal fulfillment in the final day. I will not leave you comfortless as orphans. I will come to you. I dare say, dear congregation, not any one of us here has any idea. I don't know how mature a Christian you may be. None of us has any idea at this time of the full riches and endless comfort of this promise that's still to come. How good on this Pentecost Sunday then, when like the disciples, on the day when the Spirit came, in that first Pentecost, we too, congregation, can't keep quiet about the most gracious, glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we too testify of it to others as the Lord gives us opportunity in the home and outside the home, in the church and outside the church. Who might you speak to this week about John 14, 18? Who knows, as the dreadful comfortlessness and desperateness and hopelessness and dark despair of our wicked and fallen rebellious world apart from Christ gets more and more evident and exposed, who all the Lord might yet draw and add to his church, sick of sin, and bring it to his eternal family of redeemed, also with you and I, humbly, heartily, consistently by grace, living gladly in praise to God, in true love to him and to our neighbor. After all, we are living still in the Pentecost age, aren't we? Before the last trumpet sounds, when the Spirit has been sent forth to bless every outreach with the gospel in the church and outside the church to sinners everywhere. Till the last day when Christ returns, till then, as those confessing to believe in Christ and children of God by his grace and Spirit, dear congregation, let our hearty trust and testimony be this wonderful verse of John 14:18. I will not leave you orphans, comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you and adopt you even in my family forevermore. It's beyond amazing, congregation, really. And let no one of us live as if John 14:18 isn't in the Bible, because it is, in black and white, for all to read, hear, and understand, and believe. Yes, thanks be to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, who can tell the grandness and goodness of every detail of the gospel, including the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus to his disciples, I will not leave you orphans, comfortless. I will come to you. And when the Pentecost Spirit came, that was a great proof of that promise already. And there are many more proofs coming. Lord, may we glory in the gospel, and may we live today as if this gospel is worth everything, and that any other comfort in this life cannot compare to the comfort of knowing Christ and belonging to him and having the Holy Spirit as our comforter in us and with us and even forevermore. Oh, receive our praise for this worship service. Bless us further this day. Be with the elder of service who will lead the afternoon service. Strengthen him and anoint also that message, Lord, by your Holy Spirit and with your Holy Spirit's blessing. Lord, remember us as congregation of the Lord. Make us glad in the Lord and faithful in Christian witness and testimony. And to you be all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.